Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Today we conclude our four-episode Like No Other message series that's taken us right up to Easter as we explore and understand why there is no one, absolutely no one, like Jesus. Now, before we jump into the Word of God today, I want to encourage you. This is your last opportunity this week to invite your friends, your family, your neighbors to come to our Good Friday service this weekend, as well as our family breakfast that we have before each service. If you want information or you want to sign up, please go to calvary.ca and register there. And then, of course, our big celebrations on Sunday. Our Easter Sunday services are just going to be fantastic. And so I encourage you this week to make a point of getting out there and inviting your friends, your family, your neighbors to come and to be a part of it, to celebrate with us from Good Friday right through to Easter Sunday. And for those of you that are joining us on our online campus, of course, our broadcast on Easter Sunday will be at 9 a.m. So please join us. We'll have live prayer and chat. And wherever you're joining us from, say hello and let us know. We love having you there. And then, of course, once the broadcast is aired after 9 o'clock, it'll be available on demand anytime afterwards if you want to watch it again or tune into it at a different time. And then if you are active on socials, I want to encourage you this week to share any of the invitations for Easter that you see on our Calvary page and share that with other people. And if that is not your thing, which I get, some people are not into it, then call somebody, knock on their door, go and tell somebody about what's happening at church this weekend, and I know they're going to be blessed. And of course, all the latest info that you need for Easter at Calvary this weekend, you can find at calvary.ca. Now, I also want to welcome you today on this awesome Palm Sunday, especially all of our guests who are visiting with us for the first time, either here in the house or joining us online. We're so glad that you're here with us. If you're here today as a guest in person, fill out one of the welcome home cards, drop it off at the welcome wagon on the way out, and we'd love to meet you. I don't know. To me, the days leading up to Easter are special. It's a season that there's like a shift. There's some renewed sense of hope and new possibilities of what's to come. And every year I feel the same way, and I know many of you do as well. And I think as Christ followers, Easter, even more so than Christmas, it represents the very important foundational moment in our Christian faith when Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sins to be forgiven. And after Jesus laid down his life for us, even the finality of death and the grave still could not hold him down. There is no one like Jesus. He is like no other. He triumphed over the absolute worst that the world could throw at him, and he provided through it a miraculous path to new life. And we could not make that happen in our own lives. That's why he had to do it for us. And his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem that we celebrate today marks the beginning of a week that really changes everything. Palm Sunday is a day when we celebrate him as Messiah, as our Savior, as Deliverer, as the King, the Hope of Israel. These were the titles that had been promised to the people as they waited his arrival. But as we learn throughout this series, he's also the Son of God. He's the Son of Man, 100% man, 100% human. He identifies with everything we go through, and he walks through it with us. And yet he is Lord of all, Lord of everything, so that he has the power, the miraculous power, to be above it all. And as the Son of God, he was there from the very beginning. And he's here now and today with you, wherever you are and with whatever you're going through. Now today, as we end the series, we're going to look at Jesus as the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is not just another figure in history. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. His power, his love, and sacrifice stand alone, unmatched by anyone or anything. Now, Jesus as the Lamb of God may seem like a bit of a strange description for Christ, especially if you don't have any Christian or Jewish kind of context to understand it from. So why would they call him the Lamb? Why would Jesus be referred to that way? Especially if you consider the fact that the phrase itself is used more than 100 times throughout Scripture. And 25% of the 104 times he was mentioned in Scripture as the Lamb of God come from the book of Revelation. So it's how heaven sees Jesus as the Lamb of God. Let me show you one of those references that come at the beginning of Jesus' ministry after John baptizes him. And this is the beginning of some great days that Jesus would set in motion. But here he is setting the example for all of us to be water baptized by getting water baptized himself. And you can too. If you haven't been water baptized before, then I would pray that you would consider doing so, that you can stand before the world and say, I have decided to follow him. Last week, we had 10 people get water baptized here at the church. And so we're always scheduling new opportunities. And so I want to encourage you to do that. John chapter 1, verse 29, this was this moment when John recognized who he was and said the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God. He knew he was the opening act. But in this moment, he also recognized him based on prophecies that have been told for so many years. Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So for us, where does that phrase originate? Well, to answer that, I need to take you back about 1,800 years before Christ. And now we're back in the book of Genesis. We see Abraham. He had a grandson named Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. And one of his sons was his favorite son. Now, you're not supposed to have a favorite child, but he did. And his name was Joseph. He loved Joseph deeply. Many of you may recognize this story, but he loved him so much, he made this colorful coat for Joseph. And this ticked off his brothers. They were very upset, so much so that they decided they were going to sell him into slavery. Now, I don't know if I would ever be so mad at my sibling that I would sell them into slavery, but I guess that's a decision. And they made the jump in this moment. But after a series of events, Joseph ends up in prison in Egypt and finds favor with the Pharaoh. Now, long story short, he ends up as second in command in Egypt. Not a bad promotion to go from a slave to somebody who's in charge of the whole show. It's pretty good. But a terrible famine hits the land. And in this time, Joseph's family is forced to come to Egypt to buy grain. But they don't realize their brother is there, and they definitely don't realize that he's the one in charge. Matter of fact, his father thinks Joseph is dead. Now again, to move the story along, they end up as a family reconciling and moving the whole family from Israel to Egypt because of this terrible situation, this famine. Now fast forward 400 years, and that small family has now multiplied into what scholars believe could be upwards of 4 million Israelites living in Egypt. Their crops were succeeding, their kids were healthy, their animals were multiplying, and all of this blessing that was upon them started to intimidate the Egyptians. So to maintain the control that they are accustomed to, they forced them all into slavery. And 400 years later, there are 4 million slaves making bricks from mud and creating some of the wonders of the world, pyramids and different structures that we can hardly even imagine and understand today. But God will always have and always does have a plan for his people. And he was about to raise up an unlikely leader. And this is the moment when we see Moses enter the scene. A little Hebrew baby dropped into a basket, sent down the Nile when there was a threat to kill these children, these firstborn children. And rescuing him out of the Nile was Pharaoh's daughter. And so he was spared, his life was spared, and he was brought up in Pharaoh's court. And so here you have this Hebrew being brought up in a completely different lifestyle. And at one point, as he grew, he recognized and found out that he was a Hebrew. And so he had great empathy for his people who were still in slavery, and he wanted to stand up to Pharaoh. But that doesn't always go well for people that decide to stand up against Pharaoh. And so he was punished. He was sent to the backside of the desert when he was about 40 years old. And he decided that at that point to marry, to have family, to settle down, and maybe this was his lot in life. But then at 80 years old, so if you're 80 today and you're thinking of retiring, well, God had other plans for him at this point in his life. And the next thing you know, he's having a conversation with a bush that's on fire. And God is calling him out of the fire to rescue his people, to be a deliverer. Now, despite giving God a long list of reasons why he's not the right guy for the job, he does convince Moses to go back and confront Pharaoh. How many know God still chooses some very unlikely people? I'm here today as one of those people. But despite our past, despite the things that we have gone through, God sees in all of us something that sometimes we just don't see in ourselves. He sees within us the potential to do so much more than we're doing. And despite Moses fighting against God's call on his life, he answers that call. And he's still calling people today. And people are still answering that call today. And so many of you are a product of those moments, just as Moses was. So here he is, standing before Pharaoh, arguing, talking about these plagues that are about to come. And after 10 pretty intense plagues, 10 plagues that some people would have given in after one or two of them, Pharaoh still is not moved to change or to let the people go. But then finally, he gets his attention on the last plague, when the firstborn of every household was going to die. Immediately at midnight. Now, to protect God's chosen people, God had a plan. God always has a plan. He still has one for you today. And he lays that plan out and he says, I want you to get a lamb, and I want you to sacrifice that lamb. Then I want you to take the blood from that sacrificed lamb and use it to paint on one side of the door and on the other and over the top of the doorpost, so that when the death angel comes through on that dark night, that they would see the blood and pass over and go to the next house. Now, if you've ever seen the Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments movie, it's fantastic. I mean, it was hard to pull off those kind of special effects back in the day, but they did their best, right? The Ten Commandments, all the God speaking to Moses, the water opening up. And in this case, this dark night when the death angel was winding through the streets like this creepy fog, this smoke, and it would go from one house to another. And if it saw the blood over that household, it would recognize God's protection and would pass over that house and go on to the next, as God was protecting the Israelites, which is where we get the Passover. It's where we get the significance of the lamb as a sacrifice in this moment. And that lamb that they sacrificed also became the meal for the night. They'd barbecue that up, and that's a lot of meat. And they would consume it. Exodus 12, 26 to 27 says, "And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?'" Right? Talking about painting of the blood on the doorposts and eating the lamb. Tell them, what does this mean? They're trying to understand. It says, "Then tell them it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses." This is the origin of the Israelites in Egypt, "and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." So they would tell this story over and over. So after that very dark night and a lot of terror and a lot of death, and yet a lot of protection as God's people trusted him, Pharaoh finally, he relents and he lets the people go. And then God would institute this Passover party as kind of an annual festival so that the people would never forget how God delivered them out of slavery. Now, fast forward 1,400 years, Jesus is on the earth. And on this Palm Sunday, 1 week before Resurrection Sunday, he's riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. It's crazy. There's people everywhere. It's like a massive party, the kind of party and parade that would be fitting for a welcoming a king home after a great battle. And the city was filled with people. There was lots of people because they were there getting ready for the Passover. And it would all start with the inspection of the lamb on Sunday. And then by Thursday, they would have a celebration. And this is where we pick up the story here. This is on Thursday before Jesus would go to the cross. Luke 22, 15 and 16. And then we're going to jump down to 19 and 20. It says, "And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you.'" So in other words, he's saying, this is part of our Jewish tradition. I want to celebrate this with you. I want to make this very important memory before, the Bible says, I suffer. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again." So the translation here is, "It will not be eaten again." In other words, from this day on, you will no longer be having this expectation of the Lamb or the Messiah, because I am, Jesus was basically saying, I am the final Lamb that has now come to save you. Everything that generations have celebrated and spoke of is being fulfilled in this moment, as he said, it's me, until the fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And he took the bread, again in verse 19, and he took the bread. This is the same bread that they had been eating for 1,400 years at this annual party. He gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he's revealing to them that you and your ancestors have been doing this for hundreds of years, and it's all been pointing to me. Verse 20, "In the same way, after supper," this is the Passover meal, "he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, for each of you.'" Again, he's saying, it's all about me. All of this is pointing to me, the Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, we see the Apostle Paul later in church history say this: "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us," referring to Jesus' death. So what is the lamb all about? Well, it's all about Jesus. It's always a picture that his blood was spilled and is now over the doorposts of our house, over our life, so that when that death angel comes because of our sin, it passes by us and we're free. And someday we'll end up with him in heaven. He's paid that incredible price. Now back in Exodus 12, the first time that this is all mentioned, some of the instructions they were to follow that night before the death angel would come through still have important application for us today. So we need to kind of pause, slow down, and look at it a little bit more, because there's three things unique about the Lamb that Exodus 12 tells us that are true of the Lamb of God, of Jesus himself. I don't want you to miss this. The first one is that the Lamb had to be perfect. The God we serve is perfect in every way, which qualifies him to be the Lamb of God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, when referring to this sacrifice, says, "The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect," meaning they're perfectly clean, "and you may take them from the sheep's or the goats." So the blood represented the ability for you and I to be free from everything that we've done, to deal with that sin problem. That blood was shed in our place. But if the blood that you're applying was imperfect, it lacks the power to take care of what is imperfect. Does that make sense? It takes perfect to take care of imperfect. It takes clean to clean the unclean. The other day I was trying to clean my car and I was on the inside and the window was just terribly messy. And you didn't really see it until the sun hit it, and then I'm like, oh, that looks horrible. So I looked around, I found one of those microfiber cloths that I had in the garage when I'm washing the car, and I washed that window on the inside. I thought, man, it is going to be perfectly clean. But what I didn't realize is that I had never taken the time to clean it from the last time that I did that, or it could have been there for even longer than that. And so it was terribly dirty. It was unqualified to clean my windshield, which only meant that it was just going to be worse. So when I went out the next day, I'm like, oh, it's really bad now. You see, the God that you serve is perfect in every way and was without sin, qualifying him to clean what is unclean. And that's you and me. 1 Peter 1:18 to 19 says it like this. It says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Powerful. Now the next one, number two, says something that's a little more harsh. It's a little graphic, but it's actually a biblical word. The lamb had to be slaughtered. Exodus 12:6 says, "Take care of them," talking about the lamb, "until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." We're talking about, prophetically, Jesus dying on the cross at the beginning of the day. And so we honor the fact that the Lamb of God was slain or was slaughtered for you and I. And the prophet Isaiah, in his mind's eye, prophetically saw this picture, saw it years before it ever happened when he wrote these words in Isaiah 53:5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was brought upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Jesus was whipped so that we could be healed. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus would have the punishment of those thorns just pushed into his head so that we could have peace. They say that the damage that would have done would have caused just the most intense, unbelievable migraine that you could ever imagine. So know that he took that pain so that you could have peace in your mind, that you could have the mind of Christ. Jesus was pierced so our sins could be forgiven. When he was pierced, that blood was flowing. He shed that blood for you. And Jesus was crushed for the condition of our hearts so that we could go from sin-sick individuals to people bought with a great price to experience new life. They say the pressure of Jesus during the crucifixion would have caused such pressure that his heart would have actually exploded. It was a horrible, brutal way to die, and yet he did it for you and I. And then the third thing is that the Lamb had to be shared. I think this one is my favorite. You know, back then they had rules that the meal could not be kept over. Like, they didn't keep the excess. They needed to use it all. Now that's a lot of barbecue lamb if you're cooking up a lamb for a small family. But Exodus 12:4 says, "If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with the nearest neighbor." You and I, we always need to share the lamb because there's always more Jesus to give to other people. Jesus had this incredible moment where he spoke to the Pharisees and he was talking to them about the Sabbath and what to do or what they felt could be done or not done. Healing a man was sending them into hysterics because they thought you shouldn't be doing this on this day. But he was teaching them lessons that they were missing in the moment. He was saying, you know, when you come to a feast or a dinner, don't look for the head table. Don't look for the best seat in the house. You should be preferring one another. And when you invite people to a feast, don't just invite your family and your friends. Invite the needy, those who could be blessed in a moment like that. And then he gives a parable. And he tells this story about a master who plans a great feast, sends his servant out to invite people to come and to fill the house. And one by one, the people make an excuse. I can't do it because of this. I can't do it because of that. Just like you and I make excuses sometimes as to why we can't go to church, why we can't follow Jesus. So he goes back and tells the master, I've invited all these people, but they've got one excuse after another. The master sent him back out and said, go and invite the blind, the lame, the deaf, the broken. Invite them all because I want my house to be full. This master wanted a house full of people during this feast. The same way our master wants this house to be filled with people as we come and remember what the Lamb of God did. He is the one who shed blood and broken body has paid a great price for each of us. Luke 14:23, the master says, go out into the highways and country roads and urge people to come in so that my house will be filled. This parable is a picture of the heart of God, the Lamb of God, who wants his house to be filled. And that meal is the meal that we will be celebrating on Good Friday as we remember him. There's enough of him to feed everybody in this city, in this nation. You know, the Christian version, obviously, of Passover is communion. And on Good Friday, when we come together, and I invite you to come and be with us, we're going to share this Passover, this communion meal together as we remember what he's done. But between now and then, would you do something for me? I want you to do three things. I want you to pray. Pray about all the services that are coming up. Pray for the people whose lives will be forever changed. The second thing I want you to do is to invite someone. Invite a neighbor, invite a friend, a family member. Your opportunity to have them come, to have them say yes is very good at this time of year. And then I want to encourage you just to participate. Whether you attend online and celebrate with us or whether you come in person on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I want you to participate in this very special moment. So as we close our service today and really prayerfully walk through this coming week, I want you to recognize what the Lamb of God did for you. And then on Friday, let's gather together. Let's celebrate communion. Let's be together as a family to remember what he did so that when Resurrection Sunday comes, we have truly something to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you today that you love us so much, that you willingly laid down your life, the Lamb of God, the greatest sacrifice of all time. Your blood was shed, your body was broken, your life was given so that we could experience new life. And today we are forever thankful for it. We pray for our family members, for those that we love, our neighbors, those that we're reaching out to, our coworkers and our friends, and believe that this week they will consider joining us this weekend and that we would see lives forever changed. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary. We'll see you Friday and Easter Sunday.